relationships are messy is one proverb that my counselor Ken has shared with me, among many others. We would like for relationships to be a science, but people aren't projects. Many times we would like to control relationships, but as soon as you do, the life is sucked out of them. We would like to know that if we're nice to people, that they will be nice to us, but it doesn't always work that way. The Bible tells us that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, a wonderful godly principle, but one that's sometimes difficult to apply. Because sometimes it's loving to encourage someone, other times it's loving to challenge someone. Sometimes it's loving to be silent in someone's presence, other times we're called upon to speak an appropriate word. And how do you know which time is which, and how do you know what an appropriate word is, how do you know what to say and how to say it so that you won't be misunderstood? Did I mention that relationships are messy? It's hard to figure it out. But we can't be involved in gospel ministry without relationships. And gospel ministry, as we're thinking about it this morning, is not just what pastors or elders do. Every individual believer is called to be a part of building up God's kingdom. That's gospel ministry. You're involved in gospel ministry wherever, as Paul says, you testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You're doing gospel ministry whether you're speaking or whether you're showing what the gospel is, whether that's at home or in the neighborhood, whether that's at work or at school or in church. You're living out and speaking of the gospel. And as we do that, we're going to encounter difficult relationships, hardships that come along. Sometimes relationships sustain us through hardships. Sometimes hardships grow out of the messiness of relationships. And Paul is talking to Timothy in these verses about his ministry relationships, ministry hardships, the nitty-gritty of doing God's work. And we learned a couple of things. The first one is the gospel ministry means changing relationships. And to see that, you need to look no farther than Jesus' ministry. Consider just a few examples. The Apostle John. John was called by Jesus to follow him, called away from his fishing boat, and indeed he followed Jesus. Not too long after that, he was ready to call down fire from heaven on a village that had been inhospitable to them. And talked his mother into asking Jesus if he wouldn't make he and his brother number one and two in the kingdom. A little arrogance there, perhaps. But then at the Last Supper, he was the one sitting closest to Jesus because he was his best friend. And of course, consider Peter. Peter was called also as a fisherman to leave his nets and become a fisher of men. You remember that Peter was the one who confessed. When asked who Jesus was, he confessed, you are the Son of God. You're the Messiah. And then he turned right around and said, Jesus, you need to stop talking about this thing of going to the cross. Jesus, at the Last Supper, was told by Peter, I will die for you. But then a few hours later, denied him three times. Think of Judas, followed Jesus for 3 years, was the treasurer of the outfit. All the time he was skimming money off the top, and eventually he betrayed Jesus with, of all things, a kiss. Jesus knew the ups and downs of the relationship roller coaster. It's not surprising that Paul, as he's involved in ministry, also had a list of such relationships that he tells Timothy about here. Those ministry relationships show that all kinds of things can happen. Relationships can change for all kinds of reasons. For example, they may change due to sin. Paul mentions Demas in verse 10. He says, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. What do we know about Demas? Paul called Demas his fellow worker in his letter to Philemon. He was with Paul the first time he was imprisoned in Rome, and he was with Paul at the beginning of this imprisonment. But then he deserted Paul. Why? Paul says he fell in love with this present world. Paul is languishing in prison. His friend deserts him. You can almost hear the pain in his voice. To think that this friend now loved the world more than he loved him or Jesus. After all those years, he fell for Satan's lie that this short-lived world, this side of the grave, with its momentary pleasures and transitory treasures, was more fulfilling, more satisfying than following Jesus and the eternal pleasures and permanent treasures found in knowing Jesus in this life and living with Him for eternity in the next. We have a sympathetic Savior who knows about abandonment and can comfort us in situations like Paul was experiencing. Do you not remember how his disciples fled when he was betrayed? He said to those who came to arrest him, "If you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching," Jesus said, "and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled." Then it says, "and they all left him and fled." Jesus was abandoned. Jesus gave us guidelines to try to avoid allowing relationships to be changed due to sin. He gives us two principles, one in Matthew 5, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gifts there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And he offers the alternate principle in Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Indeed, we won't always be able to avoid changes in relationships due to sin. Those happened even to Jesus. But we're called to follow Him in seeking to do so. So relationships may change due to sin. They also may change due to being sent. The next two fellows he talks about are Crescens and Titus. We don't know much about Crescens. He's not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. And really all we can deduce from this reference to him is that he was a fellow worker of Paul's because he had sent him to Galatia to visit the churches there. Those were the churches that had been established by Paul and Barnabas in their first missionary journey in the area that's now Turkey. We do know a little bit more about Titus, of course. He was one of Paul's trusted helpers in ministry. Paul had written a letter to him that you'll find next in the New Testament after 2 Timothy. He sent that letter to him while he was pastoring in Crete, telling him how to pastor the Cretans. He had also served as a pastor in Ephesus, and now he was being sent back to Ephesus with this letter to Timothy, and then he was to stay there and minister in Ephesus while Timothy came to see Paul in prison. Paul also in verse 12 mentions Tychicus. "I have sent him to Ephesus," he says. Tychicus had been with him a long time. He was with Paul when he was traveling around to the churches collecting the offering that he was going to take to Jerusalem to help the famine-stricken churches there. He had also been with Paul during his first imprisonment. He was there during this imprisonment also, and now was being sent away, on a message to Ephesus to help the churches there. Three men, Crescens, Titus, Tychicus, all of them were sent away, all to do ministry. He would soon say, "Luke alone is with me." All these men that had been with him were sent away. It was a difficult thing for Paul. And we know that difficulty. We have seen people sent away for ministry. One, it made me think back of the seven part-time youth pastors we had before Jimmy Davis was called. And I can remember, as each one of those left, they were leaving for good reasons. They finished seminary, they were going on to ministry or to another ministry. But I'll always remember those nights when I came to youth group and the pastor told them that he was leaving. In fact, for a long time, the students would always get anxious whenever they saw me walk into the building during youth group time. It was a good thing that we're being sent on, but it was also a sad thing, a difficult thing to be separated. Our Savior knows that. He was sent from heaven by the Father and separated from Him. He who was worshipped in heaven left the glories of heaven to come and be sent to seek and to save us. Though He was in the form of God, He did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men. He came to this earth to seek and to save what was lost. He remembered that separation even as He prayed on the night that He was betrayed. He reflected on His separation from the Father. He said, "As You sent Me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." But as He sent His disciples into the world, He sent them out two by two, if you remember, because He understood how important relationship was to ministry. And that pattern stuck. And you see in Acts that Paul went out with Barnabas, and then later he went out with Silas, and Barnabas went out with Mark, two by two, in relationship as they were sent, because relationship is so important. Relationships may change then due to being sent, due to sin, and they may change just due to the situation. Consider Luke. He says of Luke in 11 that He alone is with me. Luke, we know well. He was the author of the Gospel of Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts. He was a traveling companion of Paul. There are many sections in the book of Acts where the events are reported as "we did this" or "we did that" or "we went here" or "we went there." He was with Paul often. He had been with Paul during his first Roman imprisonment. He was here with him during his second Roman imprisonment. He was a doctor that Paul referred to as the beloved physician in his letter to the Colossians. Now, others were being sent off on gospel work. They were sent out to do important stuff. And here's Luke left all by himself to do much more humble work, to take care of Paul while he was in prison, to be the one person that was there to encourage him and care for him in these last days of his life. It must have been humbling to the well-educated Luke, who had traveled all over the world with Paul, to now have others sent while he stayed behind. He took on a humble role, and Jesus knows about that. He humbled Himself, came to earth, endured humiliation. The Bible says He was despised and rejected of men, of sorrows, and familiar with suffering. While He was on the earth, He, as the Son of God, stripped down, washed His disciples' feet, the most menial task of a servant. If the Son of God was willing to do that, then it seems obvious that there is no such thing as mundane ministry. All ministry is, in a sense, behind the scenes, in that if God is not working behind the scenes, ministry doesn't happen. Relationships can change simply due to the situation, as well as due to sin or due to people being sent. Finally, relationships may change due to the supernatural. In the last half of verse 11, Paul talks about Mark. He says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." Now, Paul had had quite a rocky relationship with Mark. Mark had gone along with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, but at one point had turned back. And so when Paul and Barnabas were ready to go on the second missionary journey, and Barnabas wanted to take Mark, Paul reminded him, "No, he's a quitter." And the argument became so intense that they parted ways and didn't do ministry together again. Yet, later, we find Mark was with Paul in Rome, again when he was thrown in prison the first time. He became Peter's assistant there in Rome, and while he was Peter's assistant, he wrote the Gospel of Mark, which reflects Peter's tutelage and his preaching and his teaching. And then when Peter was martyred, Mark went somewhere. We don't know exactly where, but we do know that he must have been on Timothy's route from Ephesus to Rome, because he tells Timothy to pick him up on the way and bring him to me. He says he is very useful for ministry. Now, what could be a greater change than going from, I won't do ministry with you at all, to you are very useful to me for ministry? It has to be God's supernatural work in that relationship. Our Savior knows about supernatural changes in relationship as well. On a couple of occasions, He raised children from the dead and gave them back to their parents. Talk about a supernatural change in relationship. He healed lepers and sent them back to their families and their communities from which they've been ostracized for years. He miraculously raised our hearts from the dead by the power of the Spirit who worked in us to give us new hearts so we could understand the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we could see our sin and the impossibility of our saving ourselves and trust that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and gives us who believe His perfect righteousness and transformed our lives. And if He could restore our relationship to the Father by this miraculous supernatural work, then how could we ever give up on any relationship, even if it is as tense or as broken as Paul's was with Mark? The gospel ministry involves relationships. People are essential to gospel ministry, but they are not the foundation. The foundation is the gospel, not people. Because the gospel doesn't change like people do, although the gospel does change people and what they do. People are essential to ministry. But we can't trust relationships. We must trust Christ. Gospel ministry is hard because of the relationship roller coaster. Relationships change, sometimes for good reasons and sometimes for sad. Gospel ministry means changing relationships. It also means challenging hardships. And again, you need to look no farther than Jesus and His ministry. Jesus faced many kinds of hardships. We could name scores of them. He was thought to be an illegitimate child because of the mystery surrounding His birth. His father died at an early age, and he had to take over the family business in order to provide for his mother and his brothers and his sisters. At one point in time, his family thought he was insane and wanted to have him committed. And when he died with no more possessions than literally the shirt on his back. Jesus knows the hardships that Paul is living with and that we struggle with. The struggle of isolation. Verse 9, you hear Paul's words, "Do your best to come to me soon. Luke alone is with me. Do your best to come to me soon." Paul is missing Timothy's presence and friendship. If you recall, he'd already said in chapter 1, verse 4, "I long to see you." And just 12 verses later, he would repeat himself and say, "Do your best to come before winter." That soon. This is Paul, Mr. Self-Sufficient, bold, fearless apostle. And he was lonely. He felt isolated. But again, our Savior knows isolation. Think of Jesus alone in the garden, the three disciples that He invited to come with Him, sleeping, with only the Father to comfort Him. Despite our best attempts, we may be left alone. We may feel isolated. Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. And sometimes it's our temptation to avoid that kind of abandonment or isolation by embracing the idea of American individualism and shunning relationships. I will never be hurt. I will never be isolated. I will never be abandoned because I will be my own person. But that's not what God calls us to. He calls us to relationship. Just as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been an eternal relationship, we need relationships. We're created in the image of God. We need people alongside us in ministry. It's one reason we provide small groups. We encourage you to be involved in them. That's where we find relationships that can help us through hardships, help us to avoid that painful isolation. We may experience isolation. We may experience deprivation. Look at what Paul says in verse 13. When you come, he says, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. What a human request. He's saying, come before winter, and when you come, bring me a coat. This is going to get cold. And by the way, he says, I'm kind of bored here. Could you bring along the books and above all the parchments? Now, we don't know what books and we don't know what was written on the parchments. But you find a man who was going stir crazy. A normal person who was missing the reading material that he, as a student, was always encouraged by. He was cold and needed a coat. As we give sacrificially, we may be called to forego what other people might have in order to invest in the kingdom. Jesus knows what it's like to sacrifice, to experience deprivation. He experienced physical needs. And just because we're believers, just because we're called to be involved in gospel ministry, does not mean that we don't have the basic needs that everyone else does, nor that God doesn't care about those needs. We need clothing. We need something to stimulate our minds and imagination. Spirituality is not measured by stoicism or deprivation, by vows of poverty or chastity. So we may experience isolation or deprivation in ministry. And finally, we may experience affliction. Paul speaks of Alexander the coppersmith. We don't really know any detail about who this man is. But he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. William Hendrickson, in commenting about Alexander, says, it can be stated with well-nigh certainty that there had been a trial in the light of the trial context. In this trial, Alexander had been an accuser or a witness for the prosecution, no doubt. He had helped to bring about an adverse court decision, probably the court decision that now had Paul certain that he would be executed. Paul says, beware of him. You're coming to Rome, beware of Alexander. There's enough hardship in ministry without seeking out more. Try to avoid Alexander. He strongly opposed our message. Jesus knows that kind of affliction as well. There were all kinds of false accusers that rose up to testify against him at his trial. And yet he chose not to defend himself, but to trust God, because he had the same confidence that Paul did. God will deal with those. Paul had written already in 2 Thessalonians 1, indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. And the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Gospel ministry involves relationships and hardships. And Jesus knows that because of his ministry. He knows what Paul was going through. He knows what we will go through as we seek to do ministry. And following Jesus into gospel ministry is a roller coaster. And think, what is the first thing that you do when you get on a roller coaster? You pull down that harness, don't you? And you make sure it fits snugly, and you make sure that it's latched. And the last thing you do before you go is the guy comes by and he makes sure that it's latched. Because you need that safety harness if you're going to be able to survive safely through that roller coaster ride. Friends, Jesus is that personal safety harness for you and me. As we go into the roller coaster of gospel ministry, the ups and downs of relationships, the hardships that we'll experience, it's not some mechanical harness that holds us in. It's the very arms of our Savior who has been on that roller coaster and knows what it's like. He puts his arms around us through that slow click, click, click of humbling circumstances. He securely holds us in the sudden drops of abandonment and isolation. He grips us tightly as we go through those sharp curves of deprivation and affliction. And He delights with us in the exhilaration of supernatural transformation that takes place through gospel ministry. He is with us through the ups and the downs of relationships and hardships. Perhaps you're experiencing relationship roller coasters right now. If you are, you can bring them to Jesus. He knows. You may be experiencing hardships right now. Bring them to Jesus. He knows.